Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you tuned in.
This is good news. God has delivered us from sin. You think the devil is having a go. Look, the devil has to crawl everywhere he goes because he hasn't got any feet. He's been defeated.
God says that he will be our God and we will be his people. He's our God and he's a hands-on God. He's involved in our everyday and the most intimate parts of our lives. What do we know of our God? Dr. Corbett is concluding his exploration of who our God is tonight with his topic, God Delivers.
And today, as we come to worship you, Lord, we come to surrender the busyness and distractions and activities that would otherwise crowd the forefront of our thinking and our mind. And today, right now, we come to worship you because you're worthy. You are worthy. And today, Lord, as we come together, we leave our homes, we get in our cars, we drive out of our driveways. The neighbours see it. The people in the streets see it. The people in this community see this church assemble on a Sunday. And so together, individually, we are witnessing. We are witnessing that our lives belong to Jesus Christ. We have given our lives to Christ. And today as we assemble together, together we witness that Christ is Lord and Christ is risen and Christ is worthy. We will sacrifice what the world does for its convenience and comfort to come together today, right now, to worship you. And this is our witness to the world. And Father, as we assemble right now, we pray that your word would nourish our hungry souls. Lord, we need your word. And so, Father, I pray today that this preacher would simply be a vessel. That, Father, things would be said today that may ruffle feathers, may make people uneasy. But I pray today that you would speak and that we would hear. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. How do you obey God? And Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul and your neighbour as yourself. He took the one command and put two aspects to it. Love God with all your heart, mind, strength and soul. You know, we call that when you do, we call that a desire. And there are plenty of people around this time of year, as one year draws to a close and another year begins, who will make New Year's resolutions. Ever made one? Let's try a different question. Ever kept one? And sometimes we make these New Year's resolutions, and we're making these New Year's resolutions, and we're going to try and muster up willpower. On our recent walk through the South Coast track, we learnt a fantastic Deutsche word, German word. And I had to make sure that I got the pronunciation right, and I still have it probably wrong, Armin, but it's Überwindung. How's that?
You'll get there.
I'll get there. Überwindung. Which is just, even when it hurts, even when you don't want to, just keep going. Is that about right? It's about right. See, well, it's a little nod. Well, yeah. But it's that. So we were trekking with a German fella, and he said, "Yes, this is hard. It hurts, and you know you're battling leeches and cramp and everything." And he said, "Well, it's just Überwindung." And we're going, "Überwindung? What's that?" And he said, it's like self-will. It's like making yourself do something you don't want to do. And for some people, that's how they think they have to change. You've got to force yourself. It's willpower. Perhaps you've got a smoking problem. Well, if I just use more willpower, I'll be able to overcome it. Perhaps you've got a drinking problem. If I just use more willpower, I'll overcome it. Perhaps you've got a gambling problem. I'll just use more willpower and I'll overcome it. Perhaps I'm not a Christian, but I want to live like a Christian. If I just act like a Christian and determine to live like a Christian, I can be a Christian. It's about willpower. And the Bible is going to cut right through that rubbish because it's not just about willpower. It's about heart desire. what is really in your heart, you will live out. You will. If you have in your heart the desire to play Nintendo or Wii or Sony PlayStation, and your mum or dad says to you, have you tidied your room? No, I haven't had time yet. How many parents have heard that response? I'm trying. Just got to finish this game. What's actually in their heart? The desire of their heart is not to clean their room. The desire of their heart is to play this game. Whatever the desire of your heart is, you usually act on. You usually act on it. The other week, it was about 5:30 in the morning, Thursday morning, and if you live in Lagana, you know what every second Thursday morning is all about. And it's 5:30 in the morning, and Kim hears the garbage truck coming down the road, and next thing I get the famous Kim arm across the chest, boom, did you put the garbage out? And I'm there at 5:30 in the morning going, oh, no, I didn't. And every desire within my body is stay in bed. And I'm going, but then there's a greater desire that says, if I don't get that rubbish out, I'm going to have a cranky wife for 2 weeks. And that desire won out. Desire. You act on your real desire. And Jesus says, what does God want? He wants your innermost desire to be to love Him. How did He say it? With all your heart, with all your mind, strength and soul, to love God. Now, if you think about what Jesus has just said there, really, He's just said, we all fail. Because if I was to ask you, who here loves God with all their heart, mind, strength and soul? I can't put my hand up. But you know what's happening in my life? I'm wanting to put my hand up. I'm wanting to say, God, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, strength and soul. I want to. My desire is changing. Would you please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? You see, when you begin to talk about changing your desire, changing the thing that's in the core of your soul, it actually transforms your will. You begin to will to do certain things. So Philippians 2:13, notice what God says here. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, when you surrender your desire to God, God, I'm not where I should be. I don't think like a Christian enough. I don't act like a Christian enough. I want to glorify God in everything I do, but God, at times I give in too easy to temptation. Oh God, I want you to do something in my desire. And Philippians 2:13 says that that kind of prayer results in God answering. That's why whenever someone says, oh, I don't pray, God never answers prayer, I go, try this one. Oh God, break me. Have your way in my life, even when I don't want you to. Amen. Try praying that prayer and see what begins to happen in your life. God will always answer a prayer of yielded desire. Today we're going to look at God delivers in just a moment. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is a part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this is one of the central aspects of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught. And this is how He taught us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we say God delivers, someone's going to probably come up to me and say, but isn't that the same as saying God saves? And I'm going to say, yes, it is. Someone else could come up and say, but when you say God delivers, isn't that the same as saying God heals? And I'm going to say, yeah, it is. In fact, there's a Greek word. It's the Greek word sozo. And it means, it can mean, depending on how it's used, save, heal, or deliver. So when we talk about these different aspects, we are putting a fine distinction on it. But let's have a look at this now. God delivers. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this about how our journey with Christ began. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I want you to notice a couple of things there. The definition of the word deliver. The word deliver means to rescue or restore. It also means this, to, from, or from to. In other words, to deliver something is to take it from here to here. And in Colossians 1:13, it says we have been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God. Notice that, Colossians 1:13. Delivered is going from here to here. Secondly, the domain of darkness. I've heard people refer to Satan as a king and his kingdom, and he is someone who has an equal kingdom. It's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And for some Christians, the way they think about this is it's kind of a yin-yang thing. You've got Satan and God kind of battling, and sometimes God gets the upper hand when, you know, a Christian member of parliament gets elected, then God's got the upper hand. And when an atheist gets elected, it's the devil who's got the upper hand. And eventually, if we can just get enough Christians in parliament, God wins. That's an interesting way of thinking about the world. But that's not what Colossians 1:13 is talking about. Notice this, Satan nowhere is called a king. Nowhere. At very best, he's called a prince. And his domain is called a principality. That's what a prince has, a principality. And so it's not the kingdom of darkness, it's the domain or the territory of darkness. And we're taken from that before we know Christ. Before you become a Christian, you are in the domain of darkness serving Satan. When you become a Christian, you are taken from that domain and put into a kingdom. Not just a domain, a kingdom. This is a place. This is order. A kingdom. You are put in the kingdom. Now, what does it take to have a kingdom? It takes a king. We looked at this Christmas morning, that Jesus Christ was born king. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 describes the one who would be born in Bethlehem. You Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are least among the villages, but out of you shall come a ruler whose days is from ancient times, who shall rule. He was born king. Jesus Christ was king. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus uttered these words. What is it? John 18:36 or John 19:15? He says this, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus said in another place, Luke 17, he said, many people will say, here is the kingdom, there is the kingdom. But Jesus said this, my kingdom is in you. It's in your midst. It's a spiritual dimension. That's why I'm for those people who like big theological words, that's why I'm an amillennialist. People go, I've been wondering about that. Well, that settles a lot. Because this whole sense of the kingdom, it's a spiritual thing. When you give your life to Christ, Colossians 1:13, you come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, so I want you to see this. from the get-go of you being born again, becoming a Christian, you go from darkness to light. You go from serving Satan to serving God. That's the first step in deliverance. Now, we've seen that this is what it means to rescue, to restore. We need to understand that we are involved in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle is one where Satan wants our soul. Satan wants to keep our soul so that we do not serve God. So that we are continually distracted. And his greatest weapon is distraction. Distraction. That's why there's a whole bunch of, now here I'm going to offend people. That's why when people start yelling at the devil and binding the devil and doing stuff to the devil and claiming that they can speak directly to the devil and command the devil to do this and command the devil to do that and do this to the devil and do that to the devil is laughing at you. Because right there at that time, who has your focus? The devil. What has he successfully done? Distracted you from where your focus should be. I want you to ponder this. Let's lay a little bit of a foundation. Come with me to Ephesians 6:12. And this is Paul wrapping up his epistle to the Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, there is a battle going on in the invisible realm. Knowing that there is a devil, knowing that there are demons who want to distract you, who want to keep you from focusing God on God and worshipping God, God offers to deliver us, to deliver us. And that's what we want to look at now. So in one sense, as we walk in what Paul talks about, which we'll come back to in a moment, God is constantly delivering his people, constantly delivering his people. And here's what we want to look at now. What does God deliver us from? Well, you'll read through the Psalms and you'll see that God delivers us from troubles, trials, evil, temptation, bad circumstances. All of these things the psalmists cry out to be delivered from. Deliver me from my troubles, O God. Those sorts of psalms. These are things that God is able to deliver us from. Who does God deliver us from? Well, ultimately, that you have an enemy of your soul. Satan. The enemy of your soul. Who is this guy, Satan? The word Satan is a word ascribed to a fallen angel. We don't know a whole lot about this fallen angel in Scripture. Now, in Jewish legend, it's believed that there were seven archangels. And of these seven, we have two named, Michael and Gabriel. Satan was possibly either a cherub or an archangel, more probably an archangel. And probably heaven was divided among these three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. Satan, or Lucifer, as I just heard someone say, means star of the morning. Star of the morning. Bright star. And we read in Ezekiel that this one called the bright morning star became besotted with his own beauty. He became enamored with his own magnificent beauty. And pride entered his heart. And in what is a little bit hard to distinguish whether Ezekiel is referring to the king of Tyre or whether he's referring to Lucifer, Satan, we're not quite sure. But Satan, as he became, because Satan means adversary, but this angel, this perhaps archangel, who had one third of heaven's angels under his command, rebelled, and in an instant. And what was the rebellion? The rebellion was when it entered into his heart. We read in Isaiah 14, I will ascend and become like the Most High. This most gloriously beautiful archangel said he would remove God and rule from God's throne. And with that, the moment the desire entered his heart, he was expelled from heaven and confined to the second heaven realm. Because of who he was, he had access back into the third heaven. We read this in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Now, that is Satan, a fallen angel. He's called the devil. He's called Satan, which means the adversary. In the New Testament, he's called the adversary. He's also called the accuser. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, it says he reveals himself sometimes in his beauty. And he's described in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 as a most beautiful creature, an angel of light. And that's how the devil works. He deceives because to the core of his being, he is not beautiful. He's the adversary in 1 Timothy 5:14. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's called the accuser in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Notice that he's already been cast down. He had access into the third heaven, and according to Revelation chapter 12, he no longer has that access. He no longer accuses us before God. He has been destroyed, as we'll see in a moment. So this is how Satan is described. In John chapter 8, Jesus calls him the father of all lies. He's the liar. He's the murderer. He's the accuser. The liar, thief, and murderer. Now, this is where I want to be very, very strong and very, very clear as we bring this to a close. As we talk about God delivering, what we are saying is this. If the devil has got a grip on your life and you cry out to God to be delivered, you can be and God can be, and there's no battle about this. I remember once I was in Ballarat, Victoria. I had a young guy come in. I'd been preaching at a youth event. And a young guy came in and he started hurling insults. It was way beyond sledging. He came in and he's just imagine here we have someone come in and they just start yelling and accusing and saying things. And something in my spirit said, there is something spiritual going on in this man right now. This is not normal. Reminds me of the old Irish preacher. The old Irish preacher who one day was preaching, he had a heckler in the congregation, and the heckler just would not let up. Everything was criticised and heckling the guy preaching. And so the Irish preacher just stopped and said, ushers, could you take that man and just throw him out and lock the door, please? Now, well, as they manhandled the man and were dragging him out of the building, he turned around and said, this isn't what Jesus would do. And the Irish preacher didn't miss a beat. He said, no, Jesus would cast the demon out of you, but since I'm not Jesus, I'm going to cast you both out. But here I am in Ballarat, and it just something came into me, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And we took that, and he just did, just, and we took him into a side room, and he was just still carrying on. I just said, look, right now, in Jesus' name, come out of him. This is it. In Jesus' name. And he just went quiet like a baby. Not like a baby. He just went quiet. He just stopped. It was like turning a tap off. And from that moment, he was completely different. I asked him, have you ever given your life to Christ? And he said, I've tried. So we led him to Christ. And as far as I know, that never happened again. So Satan is defeated by the finished work of Christ. We need to understand this because so many Christians have this attitude that, oh, the devil's having a go. The devil's getting on top of me. The devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. The devil's getting, it's so hard when the devil's continually attacking. What in God's name is your concept of the cross, if that's your attitude to the Christian walk? Notice this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this reason the Son of God appeared, to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he rose again, and when he ascended, all of that we call the finished work of Christ. It says he defeated Satan. He defeated Satan. When the devil, if you think the devil's having a go at you and accusing you of sin or accusing you of something, just agree with him. If the devil comes to you and says, you're a sinner, well, this is not a new revelation. This is not new news. If the devil comes and says, you call yourself a Christian, you live like that, you aren't a Christian, that's called condemnation, by the way. I would just genuinely agree with him. And then not give him the time of day. And I would just lift my hands to heaven and say, thank God, Jesus Christ died for every sin I've ever committed. Thank you, Jesus, you've washed my sin away. Thank you, Jesus, that you no longer see me, but between me and God the Father only sees Jesus. Oh, come on. This is good news. God has delivered us from sin. And when the devil, you think the devil is having a go, look, the devil has to crawl everywhere he goes because he hasn't got any feet. He's been defeated. Oh, dear. So God delivers his people. That's what the cross was all about. And I know that there are people out there going, well, my great-great-grandfather's next-door neighbor's best friend's auntie's cousin was a Freemason, and I'm under the Freemasonry curse. No, you're under the curse of stupid. That is not what is the children's inheritance when you're a Christian. Galatians 3:8 says this, Christ became a curse. He became the curse. And he took upon himself all of the curses. And he died as a curse. He died on the cross. He cancelled out with the cross all curses that could possibly come against you. Jesus Christ has cancelled every possible curse that could possibly come against you. Haven't you ever read Proverbs 26? This is the Old Testament. It says a curse that is not legitimate does not rest upon the one it's trying to curse. That's Proverbs 26. And good grief, we're in the New Testament when Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin. He's taken the curse of sin. He's taken any curse the devil or any of his minions could ever throw at you, and he's taken it on the cross, and it's not yours. It was his. That is deliverance. God is able to deliver you. And God has given us spiritual armor. And I know that there are Christians out there that think this is a pantomime. I've heard teaching by people that say, you know, when it talks about put the helmet of salvation on and do all this sort of stuff, that you've physically got to go, here is a helmet, I'm putting a helmet on. It's like, I'm a little teapot, and you got to kind of put the helmet on and do this. That is like, what the heck? Get a new Bible, man. This is not what it says. When it talks about the helmet of salvation, it's describing what God has already done in you. When you are saved, the helmet of salvation has changed the way you think. It's a helmet. There's a clue. It goes on your head. The breastplate of righteousness guards your heart. When you become a Christian, your heart desires changed. You don't have to say the words, I am now putting on the breastplate of righteousness. What the heck? Where did you, good grief, the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the word of God. It is truth. We put the belt of truth around us. It guards our belly. To the old ancients, they said it was out of the belly that comes the very core of your soul. We put that belt around us. We guard it to the core of our soul with the truth. We put on the feet, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel, to share the gospel. It means that we're prepared to share the gospel. This is our spiritual warfare. It says we have a shield of faith. You don't have to speak that. I now carry a shield of faith. No, good grief. You've got a shield of faith. You're a child of God. He's given you faith. When the enemy fires darts at you, it's not that you need more faith. It's that you need the truth. The shield of faith. We use the shield of faith. And the sword is the word of God. And so you don't have to go quoting Bible verses at the devil. There's only one person in all of Scripture that's authorized to speak to the devil. Only one, and that's God himself. And I've heard people take Matthew chapter 4, there's Jesus out in the wilderness and the devil's tempting him, and Jesus continually quotes Scripture at him. He speaks to the devil. And I've heard people say this, whenever Satan comes against you, just speak to him, speak the word of God to him. I tell you right now, you don't have to. Jesus has already done it. The work is finished. When the devil comes against you, he wants to distract you. Don't give him the privilege. Keep your focus on God. Remember Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison. Who put them in prison? Satan did, probably. The devil did. So there's Paul and Silas in prison, Acts 16. What are they doing at midnight? Where's their focus? Oh God, we worship you. They are worshiping God at midnight, at the top of their voices. Where's their focus? In the midst of their dungeon experience, their focus is on God. In the midst of your dungeon experience, oh man, how did I get in a marriage like this? How did I get in a financial situation mess like this? How did I get my life so messed up? Oh man, the devil's really done a number on my life. Get delivered. Get delivered. Lift your vision. Oh God, you are my deliverer. I need to be rescued from this. Get me out of here, oh God. I need your salvation. I need your deliverance. We walk in the armor of God. We walk in the deliverance that God has for us. And when we walk with Christ, there's not a thing the devil can do. There's not a thing. You become, note these words, spiritually invincible when you walk with Christ. When you walk with Christ, you become spiritually invincible. That's the promise of Ephesians 6, and it's also the promise of 1 John chapter 1. If we have fellowship with him as he is in the light, we walk in the light, not the darkness, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. We become spiritually invincible. God delivers. God delivers. Perhaps your life is in a mess. Perhaps you've done things for which you're deeply ashamed. God is able to forgive. God is able to rescue you. God is able to take you from that to that, from darkness to light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a delivering God. You are a God who rescues. You are a God who saves. You are a God who delivers. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone listening to me right now, that, Lord God, you would rescue, save and deliver those people. If there is anyone now whose life has come to what they think is an end, to what they think is no way out, it's just so dark from here, I pray deliver them. That, Lord, you would open their eyes and show them their true condition and show them that you are indeed their Saviour. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God delivers. Has that been your understanding and experience of our God? That concludes Dr. Corbett's study of who our God is. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, the final in the series, Our God Part 5, God Delivers, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.